keep us and to change us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be starting a study through Colossians. You know, the last time I endeavored to preach through 1 John, and that took, a couple of years, with the times that I occasionally have the opportunity to preach. And so we'll see, Lord willing, this will take less time. But we're going to begin a study of Colossians today. So we'll be in Colossians 1, 1 through 8. But I love the book of Colossians. It is a book that shows us so clearly how great and glorious Christ is. It reminds us of his absolute ability to help us from start to finish in our walk with him. And it reminds us that our walk with him is not even from us, but it's also a gift of his grace. And so he is exalted as the one who is all-sufficient, who is creator and sustainer of all things, and who lovingly cares for us. So that is, by God's grace, what I hope for us to get out of this study. But today, particularly, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8, which is Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossians. He's just telling them how thankful he is for them. And we'll see that he's thanking the Father through the glorious, all-sufficient Christ for saving these people and for bearing fruit through them. And we get to serve and be known by the same God who does the same thing for us. The same Father who lovingly, through his Son, calls us back to himself and by the Spirit makes us bear fruit for him as we walk with him. So that's where we're going. But first, let's pray and let's look at this passage. Oh, Father, we are weak. We are burdened with sin. Lord, we know that we are not what we should be. But Lord, by your grace, we can look back and say, though I am not what I was. Lord, you are working in us. Christ is working in us as we have faith in him to change us, to mold us into his own image. And we are so grateful. Father, I pray that you would please show us Christ today from this passage. Show us today, illuminate your word in our hearts by the Spirit that we might praise you and know you and walk with you in greater intimacy and with greater light. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is my question for us as we begin this study, and maybe one that you can reflect on. But the question is, how is Christ able to help me in my Christian life? How is he able to help me in my Christian life? Does Christ just help you at the beginning? He declares you righteous before God the Father, an amazing gift. We call it justification. And that's it? Or does he continue to help you along the way? Does he enable your steps as you walk with him? Or do we not think so much about that second part? His sustaining and enabling grace. The grace that changes us and transforms us from one degree of glory to another. I think that latter one, the transforming, amazing grace of Christ working in us, is something that is marvelously captured in Colossians. And it's a wonderful truth that gives us hope for the future, to know that we're not just to remain as we are, but that Christ is not finished with us yet, that he is graciously and lovingly working through us. That's what Colossians has for us. The big, fancy theological word is that Christ is all-sufficient. And we're going to dig into that today. He saves us and he keeps us. Well, how about a little bit of background? Colossians is written by Paul in about AD 60 to 62 while he was most likely in a prison in Rome. It's written by him and Timothy. And it was to a new church in the city of Colossae that was planted by Timothy and Paul's friend Epaphroditus, who was a native of this city. It's in modern-day Turkey. If you want to make a comparison, it's maybe like Detroit is today. Detroit had its heyday, and now it's kind of not as glorious as it used to be. Colossae used to be a big city around 500 BC, and then by the time Paul was writing to it, it was kind of old news. And today, it's just a hill with nothing there. It hasn't even been excavated. So it wasn't really a popular place. It's kind of a backwater location. But Paul still took the time to write this letter to them. It's pretty short. In our Bibles, it's only 4 chapters, but as noted, it's full of gospel sweetness for us to enjoy. Paul wrote to thank God for the Colossians' faith and to encourage them to continue with Christ in the same way in which they'd received him, which is, of course, by grace through faith. You see, Paul knew that the Colossians, even though they were believers, were still regular, normal, completely ordinary people. And as a result, they still had regular, normal, completely ordinary problems. They had emotional and spiritual needs and emotional and spiritual trials. And Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians to remind them of the riches that were already theirs in Christ. In showing them the riches of Christ, Paul didn't want to distract them from their trials. He didn't want them to disassociate with reality and put themselves in a weird headspace that was hyper-spiritual. He didn't want happy, shiny people. He wanted to write to them to remind them of the riches of Christ for them in their present circumstances. He wanted to show them that Christ was not a king who sat in a castle far away on a hill, but a king who came to his servants, and when they fell, who picked them up. He was sweet and working for them and in them. He wanted to show them how Christ was able to help them in their weariness, in their suffering, their brokenness, their hypocrisy, their shame, and in their sin. That he was able not only just to take it, but also to transform them by his grace and to make them into his own likeness. He wanted them to see and love the fact that Christ was completely able to meet all of their needs according to his own glory. In short, Paul wanted them to know and to love the all-sufficiency of Christ. And what's that? Christ's all-sufficiency is his ability to meet the every need of his people. In other words, he is able to renew, liberate, and transform anyone from bondage or misery. None are excluded from his grasp, and his grace can be had by all. This is the essence of his glory. It's the saving and transforming grace of Christ, and it's something that only he can do. The Colossians were being tempted to turn to worldly philosophies, to legalism, to strange extra-biblical spiritual experience, talking about visions and all sorts of things like that. Paul wanted them to see that the world wasn't able to help them. That no amount of binging Jordan Peterson on YouTube can change your heart, but that only Christ can. The philosophies of the world and the things that they say, the self-help, it will never transform the heart. Never. Only Christ, who made the heart, can change it. And he's all-sufficient to do it. So suppose that our Christian lives were like a long journey on a huge sailboat. The Colossians and we too were being tempted to try all sorts of ingenious ways to propel themselves forward. They thought, perhaps if I stand on the deck behind the sail and I take a blow dryer and point at the sail, it'll fill with enough wind to get me going. No, maybe not. Maybe they'll try something else and they'll get out and they'll try to row with a butterfly net. Also, not going to get them very far. Or maybe they'll just close their eyes and imagine that the boat's moving, when in fact, it really isn't. You see, that's just as foolish as trying to trust the world's philosophies and their ideas and their asceticism and legalism to change your heart and propel you forward in your walk with Christ. They're utterly and completely unable to do anything for you. Only Christ, in his all-sufficient power from the Father by the Spirit in his grace, is able to fill the sail and propel you forward. And by his grace, he'll direct you right to your destination on the shores of eternity. He's able to save you, to keep you, to transform you, and move you forward to where you need to be. Only he can do that. Only he can, and he gets glory for it. In fact, when we don't trust Christ and his all-sufficiency to transform us and save us and keep us, we rob him of glory. And that is something that is a very serious matter. And that's why I want to look at this book of Colossians with you. Because in it, Christ is demonstrated to be truly and gloriously all-sufficient. He's there for us. God the Father, through Christ, by the Spirit, not only gives us the grace to be justified, declared innocent before him forever, He also gives us the grace to be kept and transformed in Christ, what we all desperately need, because we all, even if we're believers, feel the weight and the tug of our sin upon our existence. And it hurts, and we don't want to be the same. We want to be different. We want to walk in greater conformity with Christ. And praise God, he's able to make that change in us. So we're going to read our passage. Colossians 1, 1 through 8. And this is Paul really laying the foundation for the all sufficiency that he's going to expand upon later. But here we see he's thanking the Colossians, or he's thanking the Father for the Colossians and their faith. And we see gloriously that even in this passage, that God the Father, through Christ, by the Spirit, is working for the Colossians in their justification. They're being declared right before God, and he's working in them to make them bear fruit through the gospel. So already, even as he's just thanking them, thanking God for them, God is working for them and in them for his glory. So let's read this passage. Colossians 1, 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So if you look at the outline, we're going to look at this in three-ish big chunks, maybe four. The first is just simply the introduction, the grace and peace from God the Father. Oftentimes we'll overlook the first couple verses of an epistle, but they're glorious. Grace and peace from God the Father. This is the first two verses. The introduction tells us that both Paul and Timothy were writing this letter. From Acts, we're able to discern that they were most likely in prison, and it reveals a few things about the author and their recipients. First, Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He is a certified messenger, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the singular will of the triune God. The words of this letter, therefore, are eternally true because they've been signed, sealed, and delivered by an official messenger of God. So whenever we see the all-sufficiency of Christ in this letter and the love of God shown forth in it, know that it's not some human fantasy, it's not wishful thinking, but it's the message of God for his people. This is the truth. It's as much God's word as it is Paul's. It's completely trustworthy and reveals God as he really is. And I think that's something we have to remind ourselves. It's so commonplace if we've been believers for a while, but we have the word of God, brothers and sisters. There are so many counterfeits in this world. Counterfeit watches, counterfeit sunglasses, fake watches. Go to Mexico. They're everywhere. False information all over the place. With the introduction of AI, there's fake photos, fake videos. There's fake everything. You name it. We live in a world of falsehoods. And it's such a blessing that when we come to the Bible, we have nothing less than the straight truth. This is it. Here it is. It hasn't been changed to suit the times. It's not for our tastes and preferences. It's the word of God. It's no counterfeit. We can trust it and who it reveals. He goes on, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Those who have professed faith in Christ are rightly called saints, the holy ones, and faithful brothers in Christ. The church, the men and the women, are the holy ones who belong to their heavenly Father. They belong to him in entirety, not because of their own goodness or their own faithfulness, but because of the work of God on their behalf. And just specifically, the fact that it's grace to you and peace from God our Father. Here, Paul identifies the source of the Christian's blessings. They come from the Father. The grace and peace that we enjoy through Christ is from God the Father. Sometimes in our minds, we've all had earthly fathers, and they've all been imperfect. And we apply that sort of understanding to our heavenly Father. We have to understand that Christ was not appeasing the Father in a weird sort of way that the Father didn't want his people to be saved. The plan of salvation was initiated by the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, the triune God acting in complete unity to bring his people to himself. Of course, the wrath of the Father was appeased in Christ, all according to plan, mission accomplished. This is what Paul's really going to be expanding upon in Colossians, is that the grace and peace that we enjoy has been given to us by God the Father in Christ, by the Spirit. That's the wonder of the gospel. And so that is a statement that oftentimes maybe we'll just fly through as we get to the first real section, but it's still glorious and worthy of our attention. The love of the Father is something that we can all grow in, even as we've walked with Christ a long time. I think of the lizards outside in the hot sun. They'll just stand on a rock and do their weird push-up thing. They're just soaking up the rays. They're soaking up the warmth of the sun. And in the same way, when we come to the Word, we can soak up the warmth and the love of God the Father for us in Christ. And it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. We can enjoy all of the triune God and his glorious work as we come to his perfect Word. Okay, let's move on to verse 3. This is the second point. This is Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossians. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Paul continues by telling the Colossians that he's been thanking God always when he prays for them. And he thanks God for two things in particular. He says in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." These are the two marks of true faith: love for God and love for one another. If you want to go back and read 1 John, I would highly recommend it. Those are the two things that he commends to his people as being distinguishing marks of the children of God. Distinguishing marks. And perhaps that's discouraging to you because you think, "I am so bad at loving God and loving one another. I fail at that miserably every day." And whether you realize it or not, we all do, because we're not yet perfected. And that's why I think it's so helpful to look at that next verse, verse 5. What's the first word in that sentence? Because. He's explaining why, or the source, or the cause of their faith and their love. He says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." He's saying that the Colossians have this faith and love because they know they have a hope laid up for them in heaven. Paul is saying very clearly here that it's because of this hope that they have faith and love. Their hope is laid up for them there in glory. This hope does not consist in foolish, wishful thinking or empty promises, but in a solid, unshakable reality. It's the real deal. Again, it's the truth. The hope that they have is rooted in the love of God the Father and in the grace and peace which they have received in Christ Jesus. The root, this hope, bears the twin fruits of faith and love. Paul is thanking God for how he's working in the Colossians. Note, he's not commending the Colossians for their faith and love. He's thanking God for his work in them because of the hope that they've already received. He's thanking God, the Father, for what he's done in them. The grace and the peace that they enjoy and even the faith and love that they now have are gifts from God. The Father is, through the all-sufficient Christ, providing for their every need, even faith. Romans 8:32 says, speaking of the Father, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things?" All things. God the Father loved us when we were still his enemies, Romans 5:8, and also 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love because God first loved us. It's his grace given to us in our hearts through this hope, the gospel, which then bears this glorious fruit of faith and love for the saints. It's him working through us and in us. And that's this great treasure which has been given to us. The hope that we know is laid up for us in heaven. Ephesians 1 says, in Christ, the Father's given the Christians every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every single one. I can't fathom that. The Colossians have faith in Christ and love one another because they've been given it by God the Father. And Paul is thanking God for it. Wow. So you see how even from the beginning, Paul is showing the Colossians how the Father, how God is working in them to make them obedient. How he's providing what they need because apart from him, they would be dead in their sin. And the story is the same for us as well. He didn't choose us or pick us because we were good-looking, moral, or stand-up citizens. If you read the Gospels and consider the people with whom Jesus shows mercy, you'll find that most of the time, he was with those who were spiritually sick and physically sick. He spent his time with the people who knew that they weren't good, who knew or had some idea that they were broken, who knew that their sin had separated them from God. He chose to hang out with the social outcasts and the rejects, the blind, the lepers, the poor, even the prostitutes, and the tax collectors who were treasonous Jewish people. The hope laid up in heaven is for those sorts of people. The righteous, the people who suppose themselves to be righteous, the Pharisees, the elders, the Sadducees, they all thought they were good because of what they did. They were adhering to worldly philosophy, to asceticism, to legalism. And they thought they were good because of it. And Christ said, no, I choose to love people who know that they're not able. Because who's able? I am. He is. Amen. When these people met Christ, they met one who was able to forgive them and cleanse them, and who was more than willing to do so. He shed his love upon them by shedding his own blood. He gave them hope laid up for in heaven. We are unable, but Christ in his hope is all sufficient to save us. All sufficient to save us. So the Colossians were looking to Christ to be their savior because they knew they couldn't redeem themselves. Jackson likes to say that if you try to save yourself by your own works, it's like trying to climb to the moon on a bridge made out of sand or a rope made out of sand. It's not possible. The Colossians were trusting in Christ to redeem them, in Christ only. This was Christ for them upon the cross, shedding his blood to pay for their sin. And now as we turn to the next point, the gospel bearing fruit and increasing, Christ is working in them as well. You see, there's these two arms that are always acting. Christ for us by shedding his blood on the cross and redeeming us from our sin and making us alive to him. And Christ in us as we've been united to him. He works by his own resurrection life and power to change us and mold us and give us new life. Colossians 3:4 says that when Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. He is your life if you believe in him. Paul goes on in verses 5 through 8. He says, of this, speaking of the hope laid up for them in heaven, of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Notice here that it's the gospel which is bearing fruit and increasing in the world and among the Colossians. Paul's not praising the Colossians for their growth and increase. He's thanking God for the work of the gospel in them. In them. That's the truth that Paul will continue to expand upon in this letter. God works through us to transform us, and he does it by the gospel in Christ. In Colossians 1:26-27, he says that The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's true of the Colossians, and it's true for us. The gospel bears fruit among us as we behold Christ. We look upon him, and the gospel gloriously works in us. If you want to flip there, it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul describes the same principle, but in even clearer words and with a beautiful picture. Another wonderful thing about the word is that it reveals the beauty of Christ. He's so good. This is what that passage says. 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18. He's comparing the Mosaic covenant to the new covenant, showing us how great the new covenant is. He says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord in faith, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we behold the Lord, we are transformed by his power, working in us from one degree of glory to another." So you see how this is totally set against the way that the world thinks. They say, if you follow my 10-step plan, you'll be righteous. If you only do these certain set things, you'll be a good person. If you follow this, these spiritual disciplines even, these good things, and you do them well, then you'll be a better Christian, so to speak. And Paul says, no. Those things can be good, but what you need to do is behold Christ. Behold Christ. Let him grip you. Let him change your heart. Don't just have intellectual knowledge of him. Don't just be disciplined, but behold the one who can save you, who delights in mercy and grace, and who can actually transform you. And it's not a 10-step plan he gives. He just says, look at him. Behold the Savior. Behold the one who is gracious and kind and charitable, who is the King of glory, who made all things, and yes, who will return a second time, not to deal out mercy and grace, but to judge the guilty. Look to him. Look to the one who can really save and deliver you. He's all sufficient to do so. There are none who are so cold and hard that he can't reach, and none whom he delights more to save than the vilest sinner. Look to Christ and be transformed. That's the principle. The gospel is just a setting of our mind on Christ and his work. And Paul says the gospel, people looking and beholding Christ, is bearing fruit and increasing in the world and in the Colossians. And he thanks God for it. You see, we're like maybe like sunflowers that the Lord's planted. He's sown these seeds in the ground, and he waters us, and he causes us to grow up in the light of his grace. And when we grow up, we follow the sun like a sunflower does. But we grow best, of course, when we're looking and following the sun. That's why sunflowers do what they do. They maximize that photosynthesis. They turn themselves to follow the sun. And so should we. When we look to the sun, we grow. When we look to Christ, we grow. If we spend too much time introspectively dissecting our hearts and all the foolishness of our souls, we will only find ourselves to be wildly, wildly discouraged. Paul says, look to Christ, your all-sufficient Savior, and be encouraged. Look to him who can save and who will save and who can and will change you. He can do it. All the systems and philosophies in the world can't actually change your heart. Only Christ can do that. And only in beholding him as your Lord and your Savior will he do it. Lastly, grace delivered through humble servants of Christ. This is just 7 and 8. Paul's thanking God, speaking to the Colossians, and praising Epaphras. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And I think this is a wonderfully glorious and simple part of this, is that this wonderful message of the gospel that transforms and changes, this glorious Christ who works for us and in us, this message about him is transformed. It's not transformed. It's given to us by mere sinful human messengers, by this guy named Epaphras, by normal people. So Paul tells us we're not supposed to seek gurus or philosophers who live in gated universities or ivory towers. We're blessed with the gospel through the church of Christ. It's through one another and our honest fellowship that we remind each other of the grace of the Father in Christ. It's through the church, it's through unsuspecting people, the lowly in the world, that the Father sheds forth his power in the world. We don't need somebody with a million letters behind their name to tell us to behold Christ. We need one another to bear our hearts to each other so we can show one another how Christ is all sufficient for us and our great weakness, how he is strong for us. We often experience seasons of difficulty. It can feel like we're living in a spiritual desert, but God's grace, we've been given one another. We can deliver this life-giving water of the gospel to each other by pointing one another to Christ. It's like we're out there looking for an oasis and we just get lost in the mirage. And in fellowship, like now or throughout the week, when we're honest with one another and we say, how are you really doing? And maybe it's not so good. Maybe it's good. Praise the Lord for that. But if it's not so good, we can say, brother, Christ is sufficient for you. Christ is still with you. Christ has not departed from you. He's not given up on you yet. He's still good. He still saves. He still forgives. He's still working through you. Confess your sins. Repent. Leave them behind. You're new in him. That's the life-giving water that we need to hear again and again and again and again, day in and day out. And it's given to us from the word through the people of God. What an astounding mystery. So this is just Paul's initial thanksgiving for the Colossians to the Father. So the application of this is really, this is all information. And perhaps it challenges our assumptions. We think that maybe we need to seek experts. We live in an expert culture where there's an expert for everything, an expert for how to live. But Paul says you don't need any of that for walking with Christ. You need to look to him. It's not gurus. It's not ascetics. It's not highfalutin spiritual teachers. It's not the folks in Sebastopol, unless they're believers. It's Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus only, who can deliver us and help us. Will we believe it? Will we rob him of his glory and say, Christ is good, but I think I really need somebody else to help me, or something else. We all need somebody else's to help us, but I need something else to help me. I need worldly wisdom or philosophy to figure out how to navigate my walk with Christ. By no means. Don't rob Christ of his glory. Because really, when we're doing that, we're trusting in ourselves. We're thinking that we're able. We're thinking that we're sufficient for the task. Only Christ is sufficient. We can't change our hearts. Only he can. And he loves to do it. Don't trust in your own ability. Don't trust in the world's so-called wisdom. Trust Christ. Look to him and be transformed. So in conclusion, we're embarking on a study of Colossians. And the book of Colossians teaches us that Christ is all sufficient to meet our every need. That he and he alone is able to save us, to keep us, and to change us. And in these first 8 verses, we've seen how the Father works for us and in us through Christ. And we've been reminded that he uses normal people like us to proclaim this amazing message. The beauty of the gospel is that we bring to Christ our sin, our vileness, our guilt, our shame and bondage. And he gives to us forgiveness, cleanliness, innocence, a clear conscience, and freedom. We come to him with an enemy, and he crushes the serpent's head. So let's praise him for this grace. And because we have, just like the Colossians, this sure hope laid up for us in heaven in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are who you are. Lord, if we were in your position, we would have made an absolute mess of things. But Lord, you have worked to bring salvation through Christ. And we are so grateful. Lord, I pray that we would trust you and you only. Lord, that we would not turn to ascetics, to legalism, or to worldly philosophies that tell us that we can be changed by some other means, but that we would trust Christ and him alone working for us and in us to deliver us, that you might be glorified in his all-sufficiency. We ask this and ask that you please give us faith. In Jesus' name, amen.